me in God's word to Luke chapter 19. And let's ask God's help as we come to his word together tonight. Lord, our prayer now is very simple. We would pray, please, that you would speak to us. You know where we stand, Lord. You know those of us who trust in you, and you know those of us who don't yet. We pray, Lord, wherever we are tonight with you, that you would speak to us. Maybe we don't know what that means or what that feels like, but we pray, Lord, you would make it clear tonight that when we leave here, that the living God has spoken to us. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. John Croston was on a beach in Phuket in Thailand on the 26th of December in 2004. And as he was on the beach, he was standing in the sea and the sea around him suddenly disappeared. He said this, "I was about to take a photograph of the boat when the sea instantly retracted beyond the outer rim of the bay. The tide left the beach at such a speed, fish and crabs were left behind. I'm a keen mountain climber and have studied some geology. In an instant, I was overtaken with the overwhelming certainty that we were about to experience a tsunami. I considered myself a relatively reserved, not prone to overreaction, but on that beach, I left all inhibitions behind. People were looking at me as their young children ran towards a stranded fish, and he was shouting, 'Tsunami, go, flee, run.' And people were just looking at him as if he was crazy. See, he saw the danger, he saw the threat, and he knew what was happening. And as he was going around to say, 'Look, I know a safe place, let's get somewhere safe,' what were people saying? They were laughing at him. They were ignoring him. See, when it comes to the gospel tonight, the Christian has a glorious message. There is danger to come. If we keep rejecting God, he is ultimately going to give us what we want. He will say, 'Fine, if you don't want me, don't have me.' And we will face his anger and his wrath. And yet in Christ, there is hope because Jesus comes and he says, 'Come to me and know peace. Come to me and know forgiveness.' You don't have to face the judgment that we deserve. Jesus says, 'I will take it on your behalf.' And here's the glorious news. And the Christian is called to go and tell people this great news. When the tsunami came a reality to John Croston, he didn't care. He said he left all his inhibitions behind, because the reality of what was at stake hit him. See, if we're Christians tonight, we need a fresh awareness, don't we, of what's at stake, but as well of the glorious hope that we have in Jesus. See, we all have different personalities in here tonight. Some are outgoing and naturally really enjoy talking to people and might really enjoy talking to people about Jesus. Others, we might feel really terrified by the thought of telling other people about Jesus. Ultimately, if the news of the gospel is real and Jesus is as wonderful as the Bible says, we will share that. Think of the last time you went somewhere nice for a meal, the last time you read a good book, the last time that you watched a good box set. Did it take long for you to recommend that to somebody else? It doesn't, does it? When we experience something good, our natural response is to want to share it with other people. Well, when it comes to the gospel, we need to taste and experience that the Lord is good. And when that is real to us, we will naturally want to tell others about it. Now, in this passage we're coming to look at tonight in Luke 19, we see something of Jesus Christ's love for the lost. And I pray as we look at this, it's going to help us to think through how we share the gospel and how we pray for those who don't yet know Jesus. And if you're sitting here tonight thinking, "Well, I don't yet know Jesus," well, this is a great place to come. Luke's gospel is a great book to read to see how Jesus deals with people, and he always deals with people in unexpected ways. This passage can be summed up in verse 10 of chapter 19, where Jesus says this, "The Son of Man," that's Jesus, "came to seek and to save the lost." That's why Jesus came. And in a build-up to that, we have a very familiar story. Now, if you've been to Sunday school or you've heard some stories in the Bible, probably Zacchaeus is one of those ones which you've heard maybe numerous times. And the problem is we can get so used to these stories that we can switch off when we come to look at them. But let's pray as we look at this tonight that God would show us in a fresh way something more of our Saviour. I want to look, first of all, at this passage from three different perspectives. From the perspective of the crowd, from the perspective of Zacchaeus, and then from the perspective of Jesus. And after we've done that, I'd like to pull those things together to see what difference this has to make to us. It's tempting as we go through it to apply it as we go along, and that's what I usually like to do. But it's a bit different tonight. I want us to look through the passage, to see it afresh, and then say, right, what does this mean for us today? So let's have a look at the first perspective in this passage, and that's from the perspective of the crowd. And the heading is this, the crowd despise. The crowd despise. Now, Zacchaeus, who we meet in this story, is a hated man. And the reason he's a hated man is verse 2, we're told. There was a man named Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector and was rich. So what does that mean? Well, he was working for the Roman army. He, remember, the Roman army were the oppressors over the Jews. They were in the Jews' territory and they occupied it. And they were horrible, cruel oppressors. We know in Gaul, modern-day France, kind of 2 decades before Jesus was born, the Romans slaughtered 2 million people to bring their empire in. So these were tyrants. These were horrible tyrants. And we see the oppressors in Luke 13. They massacred Jews in temples. And Zacchaeus is the one who willingly went alongside these tyrants and was saying, I'll work for you. The Romans didn't pay tax collectors. And so a tax collector would have to get more money from people than they were going to give to the Romans and keep some for themselves. That's how they got paid. And so Zacchaeus willingly worked for these Romans, but as well, he was exploiting his own people, the Jews, in order to pay for himself. And he doesn't just kind of make himself get by, does he? Do you see what it tells us in verse 2? He was rich. He was well off. So he was really good at exploiting people. He would have been a hard, scary kind of man who you would just give what you needed to give to him. He would have to be hard because imagine the aggression he would have faced when he came and spoke to people. People hated him. To be a tax collector, you were seen as a traitor. You were seen as an outsider, a nobody. So do you see, the crowd would have despised him. Who is that like in our society today? It's hard to say, isn't it? Who is it that people love to hate? People who we look down on. Maybe it's a politician who's become corrupted. A politician who's making money in ways that aren't legitimate. That could be somebody similar. Maybe bankers who are corrupt and have smudged the system so that they benefit from it. Maybe thinking of terrorists who film horrific deaths to push their own agenda and their ideology. So think of those kind of people, people who people look at and think, how could anybody do that? That's how Zacchaeus was seen. He was one of them. He was despised and hated. So when people walked on the streets and they saw Zacchaeus, they'd walk on the other side. They wouldn't want to be near him. The Jews would know if they would go close to him, he would make them unclean spiritually. He wouldn't be allowed in the temple because of his job and who he mixed with. Notice here, we know the story. If you know the story, Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus. Why can't he see Jesus? Do you remember? Well, because he's small, he's short, we're told. But that is a factor. But the only reason he can't see Jesus is because there's a crowd in the way. And the problem was he couldn't get through the crowd. And the crowd wouldn't let him through. Can you imagine the disparaging looks at the snide comments? There's no way we're letting him through. They're kind of moving closer to make sure he couldn't see. So the crowd despised. That's the first heading. The second one is this. Let's look now from Zacchaeus' point of view. Zacchaeus was desperate. He was desperate. Zacchaeus heard the news that Jesus was in town. And a few things in this passage show us that Zacchaeus was actually desperate to see Jesus. He came to the place where Jesus was, as I said, and he couldn't see. Verse 3, he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small of stature. So what does he do? Verse 4, he climbs a tree, doesn't he? But notice what he does before climbing a tree. He ran on ahead. Now, we can skip over that quickly, but that is an important thing to show how desperate Zacchaeus was. In those days, and I guess it's quite similar today, older men don't run much. Okay? And in these days, the reason older men didn't run because it was undignified. If you want to see undignified, a while back I was catching a bus and I missed it. And so I had to run. I tried to cut the corner to try and get the bus on the next stop. That was undignified. If you'd have seen me, I was a sweaty mess by the time I got to the bus. No, didn't have a good look. It wasn't a good look. It was embarrassing. It was humiliating in one sense. But here, Zacchaeus ran. If you remember in Luke 15, we see the story of the parable of the prodigal son. And there at the end, the father runs to meet his son. And all the commentators point out that was a humiliating thing for him to do on many levels. But one is because they'd have wore long robes. And to run, they'd have had to tuck their robes into their belts. Their legs, their ankles would have been exposed, which is a horrendous thing in that culture. And so here, Zacchaeus willingly humiliates himself, embarrasses himself, because he tucks his cloaks into his belt, as it were, and he runs to see Jesus. He's a sweaty mess at this time, by this time. And can you imagine as he ran? Do you reckon the crowd jeered at him? Do you reckon they mocked him, laughed at him? Look at him running. Look at his ankles. All of those kind of things. But Zacchaeus was willing to do that because he was desperate to see Jesus. Not only that, but the most famous thing about Zacchaeus is he climbed a sycamore tree. And we kind of think, oh yeah, Zacchaeus climbed a sycamore tree. But think about that. Children climb trees because they're agile, they're light, they kind of have the strength to do it. But have you seen a grown man climbing a tree who's not used to climbing a tree? It's not going to be a pretty sight. The branches are going to be bending and nearly breaking. They're going to be clambering over, trying to get their leg that doesn't normally go that way to get over there. And it wouldn't have been a pretty sight. Here is Zacchaeus, sweaty from running in the heat of the day, now trying to climb a tree. It was humiliating. It was embarrassing. Why was he doing that? Do you see why? The only reason was because he was desperate to see Jesus. More than anything else, he was willing to put everything on the line, how people viewed him and everything, because he wanted to see Jesus. Why? Well, because of all the wealth and riches he had, Jesus was offering him something that nothing else could. And he desperately needed to see Jesus. Had he heard from other tax collectors the way that Jesus speaks to us? He said that he's different. Has he heard from other people who he had to hang around with, the other rejects from society? Had he heard from them to say, you've got to see Jesus? He speaks to us. He knows us, but he loves us. You've got to see him. We don't know. But he was acting like this was his only chance to see him. And so he ran and he climbed up a tree because he was desperate to see Jesus. See, the crowd despised Zacchaeus. But then from Zacchaeus' perspective, he was desperate to see Jesus. Now, what about Jesus' perspective? Well, Jesus was determined. That's the third heading. Jesus was determined. Some of us, sometimes we can only think of this story from Zacchaeus' point of view. You know, maybe you know the song, Zacchaeus was a very little man, a very little man was he. He climbed up to the sycamore tree to see what he could see. And it's all from his perspective. But what about Jesus? Well, Jesus happens to be in Jericho, we might think. And Zacchaeus kind of catches him on his way past. But no, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And yet he passes through deliberately through Jericho. And he is going to stay the night there. And Jesus knows exactly who's going to be his host. Jesus deliberately comes to Jericho to seek out Zacchaeus. Why? Verse 10 tells us. Because the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who are lost. Jesus sees beyond the greed. Jesus sees beyond the sin, the failure, the compromise in Zacchaeus' life. And he sees him as lost. Zacchaeus, you're lost. So Jesus commands Zacchaeus, verse 5. Do you see what he says? Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. I must stay at your house today. It seems a little cheeky, doesn't it? Come on, Zacchaeus, get the kettle on. I'm coming over. It seems kind of so upfront. And yet, Jesus had to do this. He had to take the initiative. Remember, Zacchaeus wouldn't have dared to invite Jesus over. Jews wouldn't have spent any time with him, like I said earlier, because he would have made them ritually unclean. But Jesus doesn't only speak with him. He spends time with him and says, I'm going to come to your house and stay at yours. Having a meal with somebody, today it's quite an intimate thing, isn't it? You get to see people in a way that you don't normally see them in their home. But to do it in this day and age was even more personal. It was a very intimate thing to do. And the crowd see the significance, don't they, in verse 7. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. How dare he? How could he do this with him? Who does he think he is? See, Jesus was determined to spend time with Zacchaeus. So we're seeing this from different perspectives. From the crowd's perspective, they despise Zacchaeus. From Zacchaeus' perspective, he was desperate to see Jesus. From Jesus' perspective, he was determined to meet with Zacchaeus. And last, let's just pop back to Zacchaeus and see now, to finish this section, that Zacchaeus is now different. Zacchaeus is different. You see the first response to Jesus when Jesus says, come down, I've got to stay at your house. Verse 6, he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. Straight away, Zacchaeus was joyful because he's going to get to spend time with Jesus. And that's what Jesus brings. He brings joy. That's what he brings to our life. And imagine the surprise from Zacchaeus. Jesus, come into my house. I just wanted to catch a glimpse. I just wanted to see who he was. But now he's come into my home. And Jesus treats him wonderfully with grace, with dignity, by letting Zacchaeus serve him and give him food and going into his home. And we'd love to have heard that conversation with him. What did they talk about? What went on there? We don't really know, do we? But Zacchaeus clearly experiences the love, generosity, and grace of Jesus. And as a result, Zacchaeus is transformed. Look at verse 8. He stands up. He stood because they probably would have been lying down to eat. And so then he stands up after the meal and says to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone, I restore it fourfold. Now, what's going on there? Well, Zacchaeus is doing something quite beautiful here. In the law, in the Jewish law, if you were to defraud someone, the idea was if you'd give that back plus 20%. Okay, so you'd give 20% back plus whatever you defrauded them of. If someone stole something outright and consumed it, so if you had an animal and then you killed it that you stole, you'd have to give back 4 to 5 times the amount of whatever it is that you've taken and consumed. So if you stole an animal and killed it, you'd have to give one animal back and 4 or 5 times what it was. If you admitted your guilt and said, look, I took it, then you'd have to give the item plus 20% again. So do you see there's kind of levels of guilt, as it were. If you admit it, it's less. So what does Zacchaeus do here? Zacchaeus treats his errors and his mistakes as the worst. This is true repentance. So he's not given any excuses. Have you heard some of the apologies we sometimes hear on the news when people fail? They say, I'm sorry if people were offended by what I did. Kind of saying, I'm not really admitting guilt here, but you were the ones offended, so I'm apologizing to you. Kind of trying to get out of it. It's a sorry, not sorry kind of approach. But here's Zacchaeus. He says, look, I'm treating this as the worst. I'm going to give back 4 or 5 times what I've taken. Half of my goods I'm giving to the poor as well. So he is admitting, look, I have failed here, and I want to put this right. And as he says that, Jesus then stands up and Jesus says to him, today salvation has come to this house. Salvation has come. Zacchaeus is transformed. So you see, as we look at it from different perspectives, there's some things that are flagging up, hopefully in your mind, thinking, oh, right, okay, now what does this mean for us? And that's what I'm going to do now, is just look at 3 areas where this can make a difference in our life. The first area is this. We need to be encouraged. We need to be encouraged. Encouraged by Zacchaeus. Now, maybe you're here tonight and you're not a Christian and you're just thinking, I don't know if God is really interested in me. I don't know if God could really be bothered with me, with what I've done, with what I've been through, with my background, with my history. You see, you might think, I've done too many bad things for God to care. But look what this tells us. The Son of Man, Jesus Christ, came to seek and to save the lost. He came for you. He came for me. He came for all of us, whatever we've done. So please do not put any barrier in your way thinking I'm too bad for God. Jesus came for anyone and everyone. That is an encouragement tonight. There's also an encouragement here if you're a Christian. It would have seemed, wouldn't it, like Zacchaeus was an impossible case. If you were to stand back and look at Zacchaeus and think, who's the least likely person to become a Christian, a follower of Jesus? You probably would have picked Zacchaeus. Yet here he is, the impossible happens. And to kind of underline this, just look at the context. In chapter 18 of Luke's gospel, we meet in verse chapter 18, verse 18, we meet the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler, it's hard to say actually quickly, the rich young ruler, he was told, wasn't he? Jesus comes to him and he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, basically, "Give everything you have away." And what does he say? Well, he struggles, doesn't he? And look what Jesus says in verse 24 of chapter 18. "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And everybody said, "Well, who can be saved? What is impossible with men is possible with God." And in the very next chapter, we meet a rich man who becomes a follower of Jesus. What's impossible with man is possible with God. The impossible has happened. Now, perhaps there's someone in your life and you think they will never believe. Think of the person now in your mind who is least likely to believe in Jesus. What is impossible with man is possible with God. Do you believe that tonight? God can do wonderful works. And maybe somebody you've been praying for years. And if you're honest, maybe you stop praying. You've given up. Here's a reminder tonight from God's word. He can do it. Don't give up. He can do it. Whatever we feel, however we assess the situation, God can do far and abundantly more than we ever ask or think. Because he is great. He is powerful. But also this is a reminder to us tonight. Not only can God save anyone, but also that we don't know what's just below the surface. See, with Zacchaeus, he was lost. The day before this, would he have appeared lost? He probably had a bit of a swagger. He was probably walking around because he was rich and some people might have been scared of him. And yet, behind all the facade, just below the surface, Jesus diagnoses him as lost. And when the chance to see Jesus came, he couldn't wait but get there. See, here's somebody who we least expect, and yet below the surface, God was working. I remember when somebody challenged me when I was in school. Said, "Think of the person least likely to become a Christian of your friends." And somebody sprung to my mind straight away. And I was challenged, you know, to pray for them. And amazingly, by the time that person was 18, they became a Christian. And now they're a pastor of a church in Newport, actually. Amazing to think God can do it. The least expected person in your mind now, pray for them. Because just below the surface, you do not know what God is doing. You do not know what doubts or questions or worries they have, and they can't find answers. They're lost. I remember reading the testimony of an atheist, and he was looking at a beautiful view of the countryside. And he just thought, how on earth could this be an accident? But he was an atheist, so in his worldview, it had to be an accident. But then he watched a film, and that film just left him feeling empty. Then he saw a close friend of his become a Christian, and that life of that friend was totally transformed because they came to know Jesus. And through that friendship, this atheist then became a Christian and ended up becoming a pastor of a church. See, we don't know what's going on below the surface. How many of your friends or family members are you thinking there's no way they'd be interested? Maybe this last week have watched something that has left them feeling hollow. Have experienced something that has left them thinking, why? How? We just don't know what is below the surface. Even with my wife, Lisa, I know when she was in university, she wasn't a Christian when she started. She watched a film about Christmas time that left her feeling empty and hollow. And then in the February time of that year, one of her friends in the halls asked her to come along to a meeting with the Christian Union. And that was the start of God working in her life. Through a film that you probably wouldn't want to be recommending people to watch, but God used that. The least likely person, just below the surface, don't write them off. Who is it that God's putting his finger on now in your mind? Just bring that person to mind and pray for them. Don't give up. Pray for them. And pray for this week an opportunity just to mention and talk to them about Jesus. So first of all, there's an encouragement here. From this passage. Secondly, there's a rebuke. There's a rebuke for us here. And the rebuke comes from the crowd. Because of the crowd, Zacchaeus couldn't have access to Jesus. Jesus was the one who came after him, wasn't it? But here's the uncomfortable truth. The crowd had decided that Zacchaeus wouldn't have access to Jesus. There were things in their culture and their religion that wasn't part of God's law, that they just added to, that had actually restricted access to for Zacchaeus. Because Zacchaeus couldn't have gone to the temple because of these rules and laws that they'd added. So he wouldn't have been able to have a reminder of God's forgiveness and a way to have peace with God and a way that was pointing forward to the great sacrifice to come. And here's the uncomfortable truth for each one of us to face. Sometimes we, as Christians, can put things in people's way to block access to Jesus. We can restrict people from coming to him and encountering God. How? Well, loads of ways we could do that. Maybe it's through us writing people off and thinking, well, there's no way they'd be interested, so I'm not going to even bother praying for them. We assume people don't want to know. Assume that there's no hope there. And we don't even pray. And here's a challenge that somebody put to me recently that has really challenged me. If everybody you prayed for this week to come along on a Sunday came today, how many more seats would be filled? Are we genuinely praying for people to come with us? Are we ready to invite them? It's in what ways are we blocking access to Jesus? Is it through us not considering people? Is it for us not praying to people? Is it us writing off people? Is there somebody or a group of people, if they were to come in to church, that you would be uncomfortable with them being here? Because they'd sense it. Are there people you've written off, a group of people that you think, no, I wouldn't be okay with that? See, we can block people's access to Jesus Christ. Are we putting unnecessary barriers up as Christians in people's ways to accessing Jesus? See, if we cared enough, if we loved enough, then we would respond, wouldn't we, with sharing Jesus with others. I remember reading this many years ago now. There's a man called Penn Jillette. He's a magician. Penn and Teller is the magician's, they're like a duo. And he's a very devout atheist. I don't know if that's the right word, but he's a strong atheist. But this is what happened to him after a show one night. He said this: a fan came up to him and said, "I've brought this for you." He handed me a pocket Gideon Bible, a New Testament and Psalms. I wrote in the front of this and wanted you to have it. I believe he knew I was an atheist. He wasn't defensive. He was kind, nice, sane, and looked me in the eyes. And then he says this, and this is the rebuke for us. If you believe there is a heaven and hell, and you think not telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate someone not to tell them? How much would you have to hate someone not to believe in everlasting life, to believe that everlasting life is possible, and not tell them? This guy cared enough about me to tell me and give me a Bible. Now that's an atheist showing it. Do you see the rebuke there is for us? I wonder, have we drifted into the crowd's mindset? Are we writing people off, not even giving them an opportunity, blocking access to Jesus? Have we put things and barriers in their way? Are we looking down on people or despising people and stopping that and blocking the grace of God reaching them in that sense? See, how do we change our mindset? How do we accept this rebuke? Well, we remember where it's coming from. Look at Jesus here. He is the one who came to seek and to save the lost. And if you're a Christian tonight, you were lost. You did nothing to save yourself. Jesus did it all. And it is only by his grace that you are saved. And that means tonight that there are other people who need to hear it. And if he saved you, we need to be humble by that. Nothing we've done to earn God's love. He's done it all. And so other people, he can do the same too. We've got to show the same grace and love to others that God has shown us. Imagine if God treated us as we treat some people who don't trust in Jesus yet, written us off. See, we need to share the grace that we've experienced. So there's an encouragement here tonight. Don't write people off. The hardest person who might appear hard just below the surface could be searching. Let's hear this rebuke from the crowd that they blocked access to Jesus, and let's not be like that. But I want to end with this, an example from Jesus, really. In a book called Learning Evangelism from Jesus, the author in that points a few things out about this passage that I wanted to share that I found really helpful. The first is this: Jesus takes the initiative here. There are some people who won't come to church. They won't come into this building. They won't come into our building in Peniel. They just won't do it. Why? Well, maybe they just feel they're not welcome. However much you want to tell people they are, they will think, because of my lifestyle or because of my background or because of my life, I don't think I'm welcome. Maybe other people would not want to come because they're not sure what goes on and it just seems a bit strange and uncomfortable. Maybe others just will think, well, there's no way I'll be welcomed. So how would people be reached? How are we going to get to people to tell them the great news of Jesus if they won't come in? Well, we've got to take the initiative, just as Jesus did. He went to Jericho, didn't he? He went there to meet Zacchaeus. And Jesus did the same with us. He came to seek and to save us. See, in these verses, Jesus is showing us that he is the good shepherd who's come to look for the lost sheep. He's the one who loves us dearly. He takes the initiative. But as well, as he does that, Jesus also deeply connects with the lost. Jesus builds up this friendship here and relationship with Zacchaeus, doesn't he? He has a meal with him. He spends time with him. He talks to him. And that was a huge deal. And so the challenge for us are, how are you getting to know people who don't yet know Jesus? Are you making opportunity to care for people, to love people who don't yet know Jesus? Is there a class you could join, or a club, or a society, or a cafe you could go to intentionally, regularly, where you know you're going to meet with people? Are you opening up your homes to people who don't yet know Jesus? These are challenges, aren't they? But to make real connections with people so that they can see how much we love and care for them and how much Jesus does through that. See, if we don't do that, if we're not hearing where people are coming from, if we're not talking, then that's going to restrict, isn't it? Who's going to come? We need to take the initiative and spend time getting to know them. Francis Schaeffer, who's the pastor, theologian, and philosopher, he was asked the question once, if you had an hour on the train to speak to somebody about Jesus, what would you talk to them about? And he said this, I'd spend 45 to 50 minutes listening to them, asking questions, finding out where they're coming from, and then I'd spend 10 to 15 minutes telling them the gospel. It's interesting, isn't it, that ratio? How often would that be the case? Spending time getting to know people, hearing their questions and doubts and concerns. That's something I think there's a lot of wisdom there. So Jesus he takes the initiative. Jesus shows real connection and love. But as well, he treats the despised Jew with real dignity and respect, doesn't he? Think of how Jesus talks to Zacchaeus. He asks him, Zacchaeus, to serve him. He asks him to provide him with a meal. He does the same with the woman at the well, doesn't he, in John chapter 4. Can I have a drink? He's treating her with dignity and respect. See, we must remember this. Everybody we walk past on the streets, throughout the day, wherever we are, everybody we walk past has been made in the image of God. Everybody. Now, that image might be marred to a different degree in different people. But everybody God has made in his image. Let's pray for eyes to see the image of God in people, not to write people off. And that gives everybody a dignity. Everybody is special in that way to God. And we need to pray that we have those eyes, because we can write people off, can't we, and say, oh, no, they're nobodies. No, in God's eyes, they are made in God's image. Let's pray to look at people like that. I remember reading of a lady called Eileen Nern, and she was an 89-year-old lady from Torquay. If you'd have asked her neighbours who she was, they'd have said she's the old lady who likes talking about cats. But when she died alone, they cleared out her flat. And what they found out about her was very different from what her neighbours assumed, because they found loads of war medals. They even found an MBE. And in 1944, this lady who they thought just liked talking about cats was actually Agent Rose. In 1944, she was parachuted into France, which was occupied by Germany then, and she was passing on intelligence to Britain, and she was eventually arrested by the Gestapo, and she was tortured. She didn't give in, didn't give any information away. So they put her in a concentration camp in Ravensbrück. And there, where people were killed and prisoners, thousands of prisoners were killed, she managed to escape from Ravensbrück. She had to hide and lay low in a forest for weeks so that she wouldn't be caught until the war was over. And her neighbours just thought she was the lady who just liked talking about cats. You see, we can write people off. We don't explore their stories, see where they're coming from. Jesus treated Zacchaeus with real dignity and honour And let's pray that God would give us the grace to do the same. Pray that we'd see, what gifts has God given these people? What signs are there of a seeking heart? To really not write people off, but to pray. See, Zacchaeus was deeply despised by the crowd, but Jesus loved him and cared for him. See, he's made in the image of God. But as well, however that person, like Zacchaeus, seemed to be full of sin, Jesus didn't count. This is what John Calvin says in his commentary, actually. He said he was willing to take that sin from him, to bear that sin. Jesus was willing to do it. He didn't hold that sin against him. But he was saying, I'm willing to take it and have it counted against me. Now, here's the challenge. Are you holding other people's sin against them? Are you holding their failure against them so that in a way that Jesus never would? Jesus is willing to say to everybody, let me take that sin and that failure from you. If Jesus treated us like we often treat people, how would we feel? Lord, if you marked our transgressions, who would stand? Jesus is willing to bear our sin. He's willing to bear people's sin. And we should be willing to forgive and be gracious and kind in the light of that. See, as we look through this passage, there's so much going on here. But I pray that God will help us to see just the love that Jesus has for the lost without writing people off, and to give us hope that God is working and he will work in those around us. And when we come into contact with people who don't yet know Jesus, that we would have a love that comes from this. But what we need as we close is this. We can't just only see Jesus as an example for us, because if we see that, we'll think, well, I'll never be able to do that. I'll never be able to love in the same way that he did. What do we need to do? Well, we need an encounter with the Saviour ourselves. We need to realise that there's another tree spoken about in the Gospel of Luke, and that's the tree that Jesus hung on. See, that is where he came to seek and to save the lost. He became the despised one on the tree. He became the one who people turned their faces from and walked the other side of the street for. And why did Jesus become the despised one? He did that for you. He did that for me. He was determined to go to Jerusalem. We're told in Luke 9 that he set his face like a flint to Jerusalem. He was going to the cross, determined to go there. Why? So that he could save and rescue us. So that our sins wouldn't be counted against us. So he could welcome us in to the family. See, in Luke, we see that Jesus became an outcast so that everybody could be welcomed. This is what one commentator says. On the cross, the one true insider became an outsider, so that you and I, who are naturally born outsiders, can freely get inside. I'll read that again. On the cross, the one true insider, Jesus Christ, became an outsider, rejected by his Father, so that you and I, who are naturally born outsiders, can freely get inside. When we realize the grace and love of Jesus, when we realize what he has done for us, then our lives can be transformed, just like Zacchaeus. And when we remember how lost we'd be without him, then there is no way we can look down on anybody else. And so here we have our Saviour, the one willing to do that all for us. Do you realise tonight that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost? Maybe tonight, for the first time, you realise that Jesus is coming after you. Maybe tonight, right now, he's found you. And he's saying, come. Come home. Come and know forgiveness. I'm not holding your sins against you. Let me take them from you and bear them on the cross. I'll be rejected so that you can be welcomed in. That's the gospel. And Jesus is offering it to you tonight. Don't leave here without knowing that you are right with God, that you've got peace with him. And if you already know him, let's pray that God will give us a chance to share this wonderful news of a loving God with lost people this week. Let's pray before we sing our last hymn together.